This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah. But I want to go over this qasr thing again. Three factors apply. One is what constitutes travel. Traveling from a place where you normally live to a place where you do not normally live constitutes travel. So first thing. Number two is the distance for which qasr becomes possible, and that distance is 80 kilometers or more. So in terms of distance, we are looking at a number and more, 80 kilometers or more. And the third thing is the duration of the travel. In this case, we are looking at number or less. So 80 kilometers or more duration of travel. In the case of the Hanafis, 15 days or less, you can pray qasr. If it is more than 15 days, if your intention of travel is for more than 15 days, then you pray the full salah from the first day. Right? So that is one. And full salah from the first day, meaning the day of travel itself, while you are traveling, you can pray qasr. But once you reach the place, then you pray the full salah from the first day, because your intention of travel was for 16 days, 18 days, 1 month, whatever it was. So it's 15 days or less among the Hanafis. Among the Malikis and Shafis, it is 6 days or less, which includes 4 days plus the day of travel up and down. So it amounts to 6 days. So 6 days or less. And in the case of Hanbalis, it is 4 days or less. So whichever Imam you are following, according to that, you can make your qasr, inshallah. As I said, just to repeat very quickly, travel from a place of normal residence to a place of where you are going, which where you don't normally reside, the distance is 80 kilometers or more. And the duration of travel is number of days or less. Among the Hanafis, it is 15 days or less. With the Shafi'is and Malikis, it is 6 days or less. With the Hanbalis, it is 4 days or less. In these cases, you can make khasr, which means that you shorten the 4 rakats to 2 rakat. The salah with 2 rakat remains 2. Salah with 3 rakat, which is Maghrib, remains 3. You pray, you shorten only the salah of 4 rakat and make it into 2 rakat. You do not pray the sunnah muakkada except for the 2 sunnah of Fajr, and you pray the witr after Isha. Other than that, any other salah you want to pray, nafil or tahajjud or tahiyatul masjid and so on and so forth, you pray as normal. There is no problem with that. Now, when does qasr actually, when can you start praying qasr? So I made the niyat, for example, to go from Hyderabad to Delhi for a period of, if I am following the Shafi'i madhab, I am going to be staying in Delhi for 3 days. So therefore now my duration is 6 days or less, which is 3 days, and my distance is more than 80 kilometers. And I live in Hyderabad, I'm going to Delhi, I'm a traveler. So when can I start praying qasr? I can start praying qasr immediately as soon as my travel starts. So I go from here to the airport, I can pray qasr in the airport, there's no problem. Although the distance from my house to the airport is not 80 kilometers. So you don't have to wait until you cross 80 kilometers in order to start praying qasr. You can start praying qasr from the beginning of your journey itself. There is no problem. Right? Second question which Shamail asked was, if you are the traveler and you are made the imam, then what happens? Ideally speaking, if you are the traveler, don't do imamat. Let the muqim be the imam. There is no need to create confusion by being the imam. But supposing for whatever reason people, you are a great scholar, you are a Hafiz Quran, people know who you are, they want to pray behind you, and so on and so forth, whatever the case might be. For whatever reason, if you become the imam, then what you must do is announce beforehand and say, I am the imam, I am a traveler, I am going to be praying only 2 rakat. Please make up your salah after the 2 rakat. So you will pray 2 rakat, you make salam. The people who are muqim, who are residents, they will stand up and complete their other 2 rakat of the salah. Is it clear? And as I said, ideally speaking, let the muqim do the salah. So all this complication is not required at all. The joining of the salah is something that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. He did not do it every time, so also don't do it every time. Where you need to do it, because you fear that you might miss the next salah, you can join the salah. And you join Zuhr and Asr, and you join Maghrib and Isha. No other joining is permissible. Right? And you can't, for example, pray all five salah before you begin. This is not possible. People actually ask these questions. I'm saying these are, there's no problem. You can ask any question. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying don't make sure that you don't do that. And the making up of the salah, we mentioned this already, which is that you make up the salah that you missed. So if you miss the qasr, then you make up the two rakat. If you miss the full salah, then you make up the four rakat, whether or not you are traveling. So even if you are traveling, you miss the salah when you are at home. Even during your travel, when you are making up that, when you are praying qada, you will pray the four rakat. And if you forgot a salah during travel, which was qasr, which you should have prayed, but when you got home, you remember that, you will pray the two rakat and not the full four rakat salah. Right? Now, the external aspects of salah, you are going to get a complete recording of this whole presentation, plus you will get all the slides. So, you don't have to try to remember everything in your mind. Obviously, all of this stuff, eventually we must remember, because this is part of our salah. So, if you don't know what is a rukun, and you don't know what is a fard, and you don't know what is a sunnah, if you make a mistake, then what do you do? So, you must know what is a rukun, because the making up of the mistakes is different for different things. Now, rukun means pillar. And just to visualize, obviously, if a pillar is removed, then the whole building collapses. So, pillar is extremely important. So, the rukun is a pillar. How many pillars of Islam are there? Five. What are they? Bolo. Nahi, inko bolo. Aapko malum pura, bolo. Shahada, Salah, Zakat, Saum, that is fasting in Ramadan, and Hajj. So say Saum, fasting in Ramadan. Saum is not fard. Fasting in Ramadan is fard. The rukun is not any fast any time. So say the whole thing. Zakat, Saum in Ramadan, and then Hajj. Right? So five. So similarly, there are arkan. There are rukun or pillars of salah. If you miss a pillar of the salah, then you must first make up the pillar, and then you must make the sajda sahu. Obviously, if you deliberately don't do that, if you make up the pillar, and you are supposed to make up the pillar, and you completely forget, or you deliberately don't do that, your salah is invalid. The salah will have to be repeated. Without making up the pillar, if you do the sajda sahu also, the salah is invalid. Right? Please understand this. Now you might say, why would somebody do that deliberately? Because if you prayed, say for example, many of these things happen during imamat. If you are the imam, and say you prayed only three rakat, and somebody prompts you from behind, but you decide that you prayed only four, that you prayed the four, so you don't take that prompt, but then you feel that maybe something is wrong, so you make sajda sahu. Now after you finish the salah, the whole congregation says, Malsab, you prayed only three rakat, you did not pray the four rakat, so then what must you do? You have to repeat the whole salah. Right? So make sure that, because it's a rukun, the sahu does not make up for it. The rukun has to be completed. The fard, you don't need to complete it. You need to just make the sahu, and that will take care of the fard. And as far as the sunnah is concerned, if you miss a sunnah, it does not invalidate the salah, and also you don't have to make sajda sahu for that. This also applies to mistakes in salah. For example, a mistake in recitation, you do not have to make sajda sahu. So if you made a mistake in recitation and somebody corrected you, or even if somebody didn't correct you, but you realize later on that you made a mistake, then you don't have to make sajda sahu. If you are the imam, you make a mistake in recitation in one rakat, the next rakat is still there, then ideally repeat the surah, correct it yourself, in just to make sure that it's done. We'll come to the issues of imamat. Let me do that once. Now, following the imam, which is what most of us do. Most of us do that all the time. All of us do that almost all the time. Most of us do that some of the time. So, number one is important. It is important. I'll look at it from both sides, as the Imam and as the Muqtadi. So now I'm looking at it from the side of the Muqtadi. As a Muqtadi, as somebody following the Imam, it is important for you to make the niyyah that you are following the Imam. I am tabe of this Imam. I am following this Imam. If you do not make the niyyah, then your salah will be an individual salah. You will not get sawab for the jamaat because you did not make the niyyah. So make sure that you're making the niyyah as far as the Imam, as following the Imam is concerned. Again, niyyah does not have to be spoken, does not have to be made aloud. Niyyah is in the heart. But important for us to make the niyyah. On a side note, Jazakallah. On a side note, supposing you are praying behind an Imam and you find that this Imam is making some major mistakes in Suratul Fatiha itself, which means the salah is invalid. Or you find some other, I won't go into all the details, but you find there are some other reasons where this Imam's imamat you have no confidence in, and you say, this Imam, behind this Imam, my salah is not valid. But in that case, now you already started the salah, you are in the jama'ah. So if you break your salah and walk away or something, this will create a big fitna unnecessarily. People will, it creates confusion, you know, there might be some conflict and so on. So what you can do is, you change your niyat and say, I am not following this Imam. While praying. Inside, in your heart, you make this niyat to say, I am no longer following this Imam. But you still follow the, so when he says, Allahu Akbar, you are doing ruku and sujood and so on and so forth, but your niyat is not to follow the Imam. So your salah is valid as your individual salah, and whatever the Imam mistake he did or whatever he did wrong does not affect your salah. If you don't do that and you have said, I am following the Imam, then the Imam's mistake is your mistake, and therefore your salah also becomes invalid. So it's important for you to make the niyat to follow the Imam. That's number one. Number two, when you are making the niyat to follow the Imam, follow the Imam. Don't precede the Imam. You find a lot of, especially young people, if the Imam is an older person, then when the Imam says Allahu Akbar, they dive into sujood. So before the Imam has even gone, you know, halfway down, all of these people are lying prostrate on their faces. There is no need to do that. You love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah knows that. There is no need to be in a hurry. Make sure that you make your sajda after the Imam makes his sajda. Make sure you get up after the Imam gets up. If you don't do that, your salah becomes invalid. Right? Your salah is gone. If you made sujood, if you preceded the Imam, your salah is over. So make sure you do not precede the Imam in any of the actions of salah. So you said you follow the Imam. One of the ways of doing that is, when the Imam says Allahu Akbar, wait until you hear the last of it. Allahu Akbar, the R. At the end of that, then you start your your movement. There's no hurry, there's plenty of time. This is salah, there's no train to catch. So make sure that you do that. Second thing is, what you must do behind the Imam, you must do. Which is your sana and your tasbihat in ruku and sujood and atayat and all of this stuff. And we'll come to Suratul Fatiha specifically because that's a rukun. So make sure you do all of that and you recite. Please understand that the Imam is not a pujari. He's not you are not in a temple. You have not given something to the pujari to say, please go make puja for me. The Imam is not praying for you. He is leading you in salah. He is not praying on your behalf. Right? He is praying his salah. You are praying your salah. You are following the salah of the Imam. He is not praying instead of you. He is not praying on your behalf. So therefore, if you simply go into salah and you just stand there and you have nothing to do, you say nothing, you do nothing, please understand your salah is not valid. What you did was standing, and that is the end of the story. Even though you stood behind the Imam, you made ruku, sujood and so on, because you said nothing, you did nothing, that amounts to nothing. So there is no salah. So please understand that. Don't simply stand. Now Suratul Fatiha is a rukun of salah. What is the meaning of rukun? Pillar. Which means that if that is not there, the salah will fall down. And we have the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Bukhari, which is a Sahih hadith, where he said there is no salah for the one who does not recite the opening of the book. Right? He said there is no salah for the one who does not recite the opening of the book. Now, they asked Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu specifically this question, and they said, what if the Imam is reciting Suratul Fatiha? Is it necessary for the followers also to recite Suratul Fatiha? Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, yes, it is necessary for the followers also to recite Suratul Fatiha. They said, how must that be done? He said, after every ayat, you say the ayat yourself. Not loudly, softly, not to disturb the imam, softly. And this is the reason why it is mustahab and it is preferable for the imam to recite Suratul Fatiha one ayah at a time. This was the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. So now you've got a space to say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. He did not say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin, Iyyaka Na'budu Wa Iyyaka Nasta'in, Ihdina As-Sirat Al-Mustaqim. He did not do that. And many times imams do this, and this is incorrect. That should not be done. It does not invalidate the salah, but it is not the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the imam must recite one ayat at a time, and the muqtadin can say the same ayat in that space. Another thing which some imams do, which is not from the sunnah, is to give a long space after reciting Suratul Fatiha. Giving some space, which is like, you know, taking a breath or something, is okay. But sometimes people read Suratul Fatiha, then they go silent for a long time, and they are giving time for the muqtadin to recite Suratul Fatiha. This was not the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He did not do that. He recited Suratul Fatiha. After that, he recited the second surah. But he recited Suratul Fatiha one ayat at a time. Right? However, if the imam is giving you that time, you can use that time to recite Suratul Fatiha, no problem. But please understand that you must recite Suratul Fatiha, otherwise your salah will not be valid. There is no salah if you have not recited Suratul Fatiha. Now, there is a hadith which is a weak hadith. It is not a maudu hadith, otherwise we would have completely rejected it. We are not rejecting it. But it's a weak hadith, which is that the recitation of the imam is the recitation of the one who is praying behind him. This hadith is a weak hadith. We have a much stronger hadith, which is a sahih hadith in Bukhari, which said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there is no salah for the one who does not recite Fatiha. So what do you do when you have a strong hadith and a weak hadith? You take the strong hadith, obviously. So therefore, it is important for us to ensure that we recite Suratul Fatiha. Now, as I mentioned, the idea is not to recite it loudly. You are reciting it softly to yourself. Now, there is another opinion to say that where the imam is reciting loudly and you are hearing Suratul Fatiha, you need not recite it yourself. As I said, this is something that it is better for you to also recite it, even if the imam is recited loudly. But wallah alam, if there is an opinion to say that you need not recite it if the imam has recited loudly, but obviously and definitely in the rakat that the imam is silent, because he is reciting it silently, and in the salah where the imam is reciting silently, like Zuhr and Asr, and in the two rakat of Isha and the one rakat of Maghrib where the imam is not reciting loudly, obviously and definitely you must recite Suratul Fatiha, otherwise your salah is invalid. Ideally speaking, recite in all the rakat, but if you don't do that, at least recite there. So be very clear about that. Now, one of the dalail that people might put to you is to say that when the ayat of Suratul Araf, when the Quran is recited, listen to it and be silent, that you may, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that Allah, you may receive mercy. Now, the dalil for this is that ayat is general, does not refer to Suratul Fatiha, it refers to any recitation of the Quran in Salah, outside Salah, wherever, where the Quran is being recited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, listen to that, be silent. That's why using the Quran as some kind of background music when you are driving a car or working in the house, the Quran is playing, you are doing your own stuff, this is a lack of adab for the Quran. Don't do that, right? Do not do that. When you listen to the Quran, sit and listen to the Quran peacefully. Even if you are working, it's okay. You can continue to work, but listen to the Quran. Don't get involved in conversations and doing all sorts of stuff. Don't do that. Make sure that the Quran is treated with respect. So, that is a general rule. A specific rule qualifies a general rule. Right? Specific rule qualifies as general rule. And what's the specific rule? That there is no salah for the one who did not recite Suratul Fatiha. General rule is when the Quran is being recited, be silent. But the specific rule says you have to recite Suratul Fatiha. Therefore, the fuqaha have said that reciting Suratul Fatiha is wajib and therefore it must be done. It is a rukun. It is for you have to absolutely do that. Otherwise, your salah is not valid. Now, there are 14 pillars of the salah. The first of them is to stand for especially for takbir-e-tahrima. First time when you say Allahu Akbar, to stand up and say that. And this applies to first salawat. The sunnah, nafil and so on, you can sit. But the first salawat, to stand and start your salah is fard. Ideally speaking, to pray standing, as long as there is no physical problem by doing that. This is part of the fard. Even while traveling, if you are on a plane or on a train or something, and you can stand and pray, then stand and pray. Where you can't stand and pray, at least stand up. Even if you're praying in your seat, just stand up and say Allahu Akbar, and then sit down. And then finish the rest of the salah, sitting down. That is okay. But standing is fard. Second one is opening takbir, Allahu Akbar. This is fard. So, to say Allahu Akbar is fard. Again, if you are a muqtadi behind the imam, you don't have to say it loudly, but say it softly, Allahu Akbar is fard. Reciting Suratul Fatiha is, it's a rukun and it's also fard. The ruku is fard and the least of it is to touch the knees. The correct way of doing ruku is to, so his back is straight and his hands are straight and he's holding his knees. Right? So this is the correct way of Jazakallah Khair. And then completely standing up after ruku, this is a fard. Now this is a very common mistake that people do. Right? Where they stand partly and then they go into sujood. They don't completely full, they don't stand fully. They just do this and they've gone into sujood. Now Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called this stealing in the salah. He said to the Sahaba, do not steal in the salah. They said, Ya Rasulullah, how can you steal in the salah? He said, not to do any of these things, any of the movements fully, is to steal in the salah. So, make sure that you do the movements fully. They asked him, what is fully? He said, to complete the movement and stay there until the body has come to rest. So, Samiallah, that is the reason why you have the du'as to be recited in each of these things. So you have, you go into ruku and you say Subhan Rabbil Azim. You say it 3 times, 5 times, 7 times. 3 times is absolute basic minimum. So don't stick to 3. Do it a bit more than that. Then you stand up. Samiallahu liman hamida, Rabbana lakal hamd. Hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fi. All of this, again, not loudly, softly. Many times people in the back, they muqtadir have this habit. I don't know where they learn all this from. Loudly say, Rabbana lakal hamd. And then they go on, you know, don't do all that. That's not your job. You are your muqtadi, follow the imam. But say it softly to yourself. The reason is that this gives you enough time now. So you stood up, it gives you enough time. Then you go into sujood. And then between the, so standing up straight, rising from the ruku, and then standing up straight, this is part of the faraid of salah. And then the sajda. Okay, now you see he is touching the forehead, the nose, the two hands, the two knees, and the two feet. So how many points are that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 7 kaise count kare? 7 hai, 8 hai. 8. Right? 8 things are touching. Your forehead, your nose, your two hands, your two knees, and your two feet. Many times, many times people pray on the, they make sujood on the top of the head. Dikha dara? The head is like, so the nose is not touching. Sajda is not valid. Second thing, now see what he has done with his feet. Feet are raised. Right? Feet are not touching. Sajda is not valid. So, Jazakallah Khair. So make sure that all the points touch the ground. Only then the sajda is valid. On a side note, many times you find people who are making dua in sujood, and this is after the salah, they go into sajda and then they are holding their hand like this. Now this is not sajda. When you are sitting or standing, you make dua this way, but when you are in sujood, if you want to make dua in sajda, do a proper sajda. which is the hands are down here. In the sajda, you make dua, no problem. So don't turn this into a hand to say this is dua. You know, so, no, this is not dua, that's not sajda. The sajda becomes invalid. So make sure it is holding, you're doing that thing. And then you sit in the position which is called muftarishan. Bata? Which is right. So this right foot is up this way. So you see that this is the position. Now obviously if your feet are, you know, you can't bend or something, it's a different matter. But this is the correct way to do that. And it's part of the fard to be at ease and to do all of these comfortably, not in a hurry, no rushing in all that. And then the final tashahud is fard. So sometimes you find in witr, you might find when you are praying behind some imams, they will pray all three rakat and then they will sit only in tashahud in the last rakat, right? Have you seen this anytime? You see quite a lot. I mean, in the Middle East and all that, you see that. I have done it a couple of times also. This one, alhamdulillah, no problem with that. The final, if the imam does not do the final tashahud, then the salah is not valid. But if he's doing the final tashahud, the second tashahud after the second rakat is sunnah, alhamdulillah, it's good to do that. But if you don't do that, also there is no problem, salah is valid. Final tashahud is the one which is fard. Sitting to recite the final tashahud with the two salams is fard. The two salams also are fard. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Sometimes you will say, some people will say, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This also is valid. There's no problem. And then all of these pillars of the arkan, to do all of these in that order is also fard. I'm just saying, when you are teaching these things, some things we say which seem to be obvious. I mean, why would anyone do a ruku before sujood? Why ruku after sujood? But the idea is, we understand that. And so you make it, you do all of these in order. Is it clear? So how many arkan, how many rukun of salah? Okay, what are they? What is rukun number 7? Okay, doesn't matter. So alhamdulillah, we'll give you all of this. Make sure that you remember all this. It's not necessary to remember them in this order which I gave you, but you must know which is the rukun. So that in case something goes wrong, you know how to correct it. The fard of the salah, we are now looking at faraid, and the fard of salah are 8 of them. The takbirs other than the opening takbir. Opening takbir is a rukun. Without that, salah is invalid. The other takbir, which is before Allahu Akbar, going to ruku, Subhanallahi Liman Hamida, then the takbir for sujood and so on, all of these are fard, but they are not arkan. It will not invalidate your salah. If you forget to say it, you must make suhu. Other than that, it does not invalidate. Saying Subhanallahi Liman Hamida for the imam and for the one who is praying by himself alone. Saying Rabbana Lakal Hamd, the imam can say it. The one who is praying alone can also say it, but if you are a muqtadi, then you only say this, you don't say Samayallahu Liman Hamida. And again, as I said, for the muqtadi, this is not to be said loudly, it is to be said silently. Saying Subhan Rabbil Azim at least one time when you are in ruku. As I said, these are boundaries. Ideally, you must say it 5 times or 7 times or at least 3 times, but just as a matter of bond, don't be just going to ruku and stand up and you have said nothing. No, that should not happen. Make sure that you say that. And saying Subhan Rabbi al-Ala once when you are in sujood. Saying Rabbi ghfirli between the two sujood. The full dua, Rabbi ghfirli warhamni wajburni wa'afini wahdini warzuqni bighayri hisab. You can say the whole dua inshallah, which gives you enough time. Otherwise, say Rabbi ghfirli, say Rabbi ghfirli 2-3 times so that you have enough time between the two sujood. The first tashahud is fard, it's not a rukun. So if you don't do the first tashahud, salah is valid, there is no problem. Sitting for the first tashahud obviously is also part of the same thing. Clear? Now, the sunan of salah, there are 7 of them. After the opening takbir, Subhanakallah wa bihamdik, Watawarakas muka wataala jadugala ilaha ghairuk. The sana is sunnah. And this is called dua ul istiftah. Yeah, this is tongue twisting. So that is, and in addition to that, you can also at this time, this is one of the times of the Qubuliyat of dua, so you can make other duas also, except that they should also be all be in Arabic. You can't make dua in other languages there. But after you say Allahu Akbar, then you might find some of the imams, they will give a gap before they start reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. That does not mean the man forgot. So remain silently and wait patiently. He is making dua for you. Pichas Luqman. Alhamdulillah. So it's important. That's the time of the Qubuliyat of dua. So make sure you make dua. So saying the opening takbir, after the opening takbir, saying the sana is sunnah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. This is very important. After sana, dua and so on and so forth, don't suddenly start reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. Saying A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim is sunnah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is sunnah. It is fard. It is also the first ayat of Surah Al-Fatiha. So if you have not said Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, your Surah Al-Fatiha is incorrect. Right? So this is, that's very important. But A'udhu billahi, yes. I mean, if you don't say it, it is, your salah is not invalidated, but obviously it is something that you should say. We seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Saying Ameen after Surah Al-Fatiha, this is sunnah. There are two opinions, to say it loudly or to say it silently. Both are valid, inshallah. But there is no opinion to say that the whole masjid should shake, or you know, this somebody on the moon should also hear it. Sometimes people, they shout, Ameen! Why shouting? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this to one man. There was a man who was making dua, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, your Rabb is not deaf. Yeah, for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say something like that is not usual. He said, your Rabb is not deaf. He said, have dignity. Whatever you do it in a dignified manner. So by all means, say Ameen. If you want to say it loudly, no problem, alhamdulillah. But don't shout and don't make a spectacle of that. Reciting a surah after Surah Al-Fatiha is sunnah. And that's the reason I said that if the imam makes a mistake in that, it does not invalidate your salah. So don't be in this great urgency to correct the imam and, you know, somehow force your view on the imam. Don't do all that. Even if he makes a mistake, it is okay. As long as the complete meaning is not changed, and most of the time that will not happen, so nothing to worry about. But, so reciting a surah after Surah Al-Fatiha, this is sunnah. Reciting aloud in the case of the imam, or if you are praying alone, then reciting aloud in your case also, for the salawat where loud recitation is to be done, which is Salatul Fajr, Maghrib and Isha. This is also sunnah. Which means that, for example, if the imam forgot to recite aloud or you did not recite aloud, it does not invalidate the salah. Then, saying Tamheed, which is Rabbana Lakal Hamd, who is not praying behind the imam, this is also sunnah, alhamdulillah. He can say that. Samillahu Rahman Hamida, Rabbana Lakal Hamd, he can say when he is praying alone. Saying the tasbih when bowing more than once, just as such as a second or a third time or more. So that means one is fard, saying it more number of times is sunnah. Saying the tasbih in sujood more than once is sunnah. Saying rabbi ghfirli more than once is sunnah. And then the last tashahud, the durood, sending salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the durood Ibrahim, this is also sunnah. And any du'as that you make after that, all of these are sunnah, and it's a good time also to make du'as. It's one of the times of acceptance of du'as. So make a lot of du'a. Once again, those du'as must be in Arabic because you are in salah. Now, the postures of sunnah, raising the hands when saying the opening takbir, Allahu Akbar. This is when you start the salah. There is no difference of opinion about that. As far as that is concerned, everybody does that, raising the hands. Now, as far as raising the hands before ruku, yes, there is a difference of opinion. With Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, there is only one way, one time that you raise your hand, which is for Takbirat Tahrima and you do not raise your hand otherwise. With the Shafi'i, Malikis and so on, it is you raise your hand also when you go into ruku. And then when you come up from ruku also, you raise your hands. And in the third rakat, when you are doing four rakat, in the third rakat, when you stand up from the position of tashahud, then again you raise your hands and you form. Alhamdulillah, both opinions are correct. One is Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah's opinion is based on the dalil and the narration of Ibn Masud radiallahu anhu, and Imam Shafi's dalil is based on Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Alhamdulillah, both are thika, both are good narrators, both of these are valid. You can do according to whichever imam that you are following. Now, raising the hands and then dropping the hands, which is the rafa'idain, as we call rafa is to raise, yadain is the two hands. So rafa'idain is raising the two hands. Placing the parts of the body on which one prostrates sujood firmly on the ground. Now, this is referring to, for example, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not make sajda or sit in the like a dog sits. Yeah? So which is this whole hand, you know, so this entire arm is resting on the ground. So this is not to be done. Sajda is done on the hands, not on the entire arm. Now, out of tiredness or something, sometimes a little bit of resting is okay, but make sure that you do the sujood on this. Sunnah is to place the right hand, when you are folding your hands, is to place the right hand over the left. In the case of the Maliki Mazhab, they do not fold their hands at all. They stand with the hands to their sides. The other Mazhabs also who do that. So if you see somebody doing that, don't criticize them, don't think they are wrong. They are following a different mazhab from you. That also, there is a dalil for that. So they are doing that. But for all the rest of us, the Hanbalis, Shafi'is and the Hanafis, then we say Allahu Akbar and we fold our hand. Now when you fold, to hold, this folding must be just above your navel. Right, so it's like here. People do all kinds of funny things. You have seen people like this, you know, just sitting right up, you know, like don't do all this. Fold your hands properly, or otherwise, sometimes people have their hands right down, you know, the classic fig leaf position. Now that's again is not salah. Hold it like this, not right down somewhere, and you can't make out, is he praying, not praying, what is he doing? So no, make sure that it's folded like this. You are folding it, do it properly. Looking at the place of sujood, this is also sunnah. In salah, you mustn't look all here and there and, you know, everywhere. Standing with the feet apart, not feet close together. In the straightening of the saf is from the establishment of salah. Imams will generally say that, to straighten the saf. The straightening of the saf is by the heel, not by the toe, because the length of people's feet are different. Some people have short feet, some people have long feet. But the heel is all in the same place, so line up with the heel. Make sure that all the heels are in one line, and then that means saf is correct. Stand shoulder to shoulder, and then the feet, your feet can touch the feet of the person next to you, right? Hadu bainal manakibi wal aqdam. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, first the manakib, first the shoulders, then the aqdam. Now when you are touching the feet, this is where, you know, this excess that people do, this is what causes trouble. Now when you are touching the feet, you will find some people, they spread their feet so far apart, and they, in this attempt to touch your feet, they are stamping your feet or they are pushing your feet and causing all kinds of confusion. Please don't do all that. Right? If your foot doesn't touch, doesn't matter, leave it. But don't stamp somebody else's foot and make a nuisance of yourself. Gently touching, huh? Shoulder won't touch. I mean, sometimes people stand with their feet so far apart, now the shoulder won't touch because he's like this. So don't do all of that. Stand with dignity, but also don't have your feet close together like that. It is sunnah to hold the knees like Tala showed us, with the fingers spread apart, and the back straight and the head parallel with that. Keeping the elbow, when you are in sujood, keeping the elbows away from the sides, or the belly or the thighs, not resting them, keeping the knees apart, holding the feet upright, holding the toes apart on the ground, placing the hands level with the shoulders, not here, not down here, level with the shoulders, with the fingers spread. This is, all of these are sunnah of sujood. Sitting muftarishan, which is like Talha showed. Now, this is the two ways of sitting. First tashahud, you sit muftarishan, which is like this, with your foot up, showing the way he's doing it. And in the second tashahud, it is called mutawarrikan. The other one is you sit like this on, now you're sitting on your left bottom, and your foot is extended under your leg, and this leg is here. Right? So this is the way to sit in the second tashahud. Now the issue with this is, when you are sitting in the second tashahud, mutawarrikan, which is with your right foot extended, in jama'ah, when you are praying in salah, this can become sometimes a problem for somebody else, because now you, and especially if you are, mashallah, well endowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's an issue, because half a ton of weight falls on the other fellow's leg. So please do things properly without causing harm to other people. And so where you can do it, you do it. But when you are praying on your own, obviously you can do that. Placing the hands on the thighs with the finger together. So in tashahud, when you are sitting, don't spread your fingers like this. Fingers together. And holding the fingers of the right hand and raising the index finger. Now this again, in the Hanafi Mazhab, you raise the index finger only once when you are saying Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah or Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah at the end of tashahud. In the Shafi Mazhab, you hold the finger throughout in this way. You will find people moving the finger. There is a hadith about that, but the hadith which says that hold the finger without moving is a stronger hadith compared to the other one. Of moving the finger. So if somebody is moving the finger, he is not doing something which is, horrible or something. So you don't have to object to that. Ideally speaking, as far as you are concerned, don't do it. Just hold your finger straight. Leave it like that. And once your tashahud and everything is finished, before the salam, lower the finger. This is the right way to do that. And then turning to the right and the left, saying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is part of the sunnah of salam. Now, prohibitions in salah. All kinds of unnecessary movement. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi gave a good description when they asked him. He said, when somebody looks at you, it must seem to the person that you are in salah. And that you are not simply standing. Right? And there was this nice video of this man who was standing. And he was like this. He was standing, and somebody came and tapped him on his shoulder, and he stood and so on. And then the man sort of looked at his phone and he walked away, because he was looking at his phone. He was not praying. The other fellow thought he was praying. So don't do that, right? At the same time, also don't keep looking here, there, all over the place. There was one guy who was praying, and he kept looking here and there. I was sitting there, so I said, salam, salam, salam. I said, salam alaikum. He said, walaikum salam. Then he got very angry. He said, you spoiled my salah. I said, I didn't spoil your salah. You were looking at me, so I said, salam. So what can I do? I said, why are you looking at me? You should have been looking in front. So don't do all that. When you are praying, you are before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have concentration. Look at the place of sujood. There are two things you can do. You can look at the place of sujood, or you can look straight ahead. So if you are at a wall or something, you can look straight ahead. Or best is to look at the place of sujood. Don't look here, there, turning your head. All this is not correct. And unnecessary movement. Now, I'm not going into the details. The Aima, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them, have gone into very minute details to say two movements, three movements, and so on and so forth. Try not to make any movements. Salah, about the Sahaba, it is said that they would stand so still that it was like a bird was sitting on their head, and they were afraid if they moved, the bird would fly away. And this is the description given about the Salah of the Sahaba. Another description, they said the Sahaba would stand in a Salah like a post that has been buried in the ground. So if a post is fixed in the ground, obviously a post will not move. So say, Allah Akbar, you stand absolutely still until you have to make the movement of the Salah. So that's very important. The third thing is to hold the Quran, the Mushaf in your hand, or to hold the whatever, iPad, phone, something, and to read from it when you are praying alone. This is okay. There are two situations where you can do that. One is where you are praying alone. For example, if you are praying tahajjud, you want to read some long surahs, you have not memorized them, you don't know them, but you would still like to recite them, alhamdulillah, no problem. You can hold the mushaf in your hand, you can hold a phone or iPad or whatever it is in your hand, and you can recite your surah. And then when you are, keep a table or something next to you, when you are going into ruku, put it there, do your ruku and sujood, and then when you get up, pick it up again, and you can read, there's no problem. Try also not to have too many movements in that, but minimum possible movement. Also, this is possible for the imam, not in first salawat, but for example, if you are praying Taraweeh, you have an imam who is not a hafiz, the imam can hold the Quran, he can hold the Mus'haf in his hand, and he can lead the salah, there is no problem. So if you are praying somewhere and you find the imam is reading, don't think that this salah is, something is bad or something, nothing is bad, absolutely fine, the imam has the right to do that, he can do that. But many times you will find, and you find it even in the haram and so on, especially in Taraweeh, the imam is reciting and there is somebody standing behind the imam reading from the Mus'haf. This invalidates the salah of the person reading from the Mus'haf. He is considered to be not in salah. So if you are holding the Mus'haf, if you are reading from the Mus'haf while the imam is reciting, this takes away your salah, is not valid anymore. To the extent that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah said that if a person who is holding the Mus'haf gives the imam a luqma, if he prompts the imam is supposed to reject that prompt. Because the prompt is coming from someone who is not in salah. So for example, you are sitting by the, you are not even praying, you are there in the masjid, you are sitting at the back there, you are reading from the Mus'haf, fine, no problem, you are not in salah, you are most welcome, you can sit and read. Now the imam makes a mistake, from wherever you are sitting, you prompt, should the imam listen to you? No, he should not listen to you, because you are not in the, you are not part of the jama'ah of the salah. The same rule applies to somebody who is standing behind the imam and reading from the Mus'haf, the salah of the person is invalid. So please understand this. And many times people give this excuse. Oh, but you see people, I have seen people in the haram doing it. Please understand, the haram and what people are doing in the haram is not a standard. You got all kinds of people in the haram. I was once in the haram, there was a man sleeping, the other fellow is waking him up, he kicks him. He said, come. So this is this acceptable behavior because I saw it in the haram? Go kick somebody. I mean, people do all kinds of funny things. So, what happens in the haram is immaterial. We have to learn our deen and we apply the deen as the deen is supposed to be applied. Not as you see someone doing something in some place. and then the final thing you find with a lot of people, as soon as the salah is finished, they pull the phone out of their pocket. Now, they have an app called Qubuliyat. So immediately they get a prompt there saying your salah has been accepted. So maybe that's what they are doing. They pull out the phone and they see the salah accepted. Alhamdulillah, no problem, right? Please have mercy on yourself. After the salah is over, sit down peacefully and do the askar, the masnoon askar of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. See, I mean, I tell you the number of people. As soon as you fail, pull the phone out. Are kya bana? Waan se kya message aaya? Tumhare ko khubo loge namaz bol. So please, ideally speaking, my submission to you is, do not bring the phone to the masjid. Have mercy on yourself. What kind of a life is it? You do not even have peace of mind, even for that half an hour or whatever it is. Itta kaisa zindagi barbaad kar liya. Leave the phone at home. Lock it up in your car. Do whatever you want. Don't bring the phone to the masjid. If you have to bring it, there's no place to keep it, turn it off. Stick it in your pocket and don't look at it. Right? No matter how anxious you get, no, don't do it. Finish your salah, finish the askar peacefully, alhamdulillah, make dua. Right? And then you, after that, by all means, go look at your phone. But immediately, don't pull the phone out of the pocket. It's very bad. Now, sajda saho, Good question. What about closing eyes and opening? This is what a friend of mine said. One day I was praying in Guyana, and this was an African imam. Very interesting guy. So he turned around and he said, "My brothers, the Christians came here, they taught us to shut our eyes and pray, and when we opened our eyes, we had their Bible and they had our land. Muslims do not shut their eyes when they pray. So keep your eyes. So keep your eyes open." This is how he announced. So eyes should be open. Sometimes shut the eyes for concentration, but it is, that's why I say look at the place of sujood. Inshallah, there is no disturbance from there. And that's also why it is disliked to have musallas which are all kinds of patterns and flowers and so on, because then your shaitan works on your mind and you see for all sorts of pictures and things moving in the in the musalla, and so the whole salah gets ruined because now you're watching a movie there. So plain musallas without any patterns is the best. Yeah, alhamdulillah, so make sure that. Okay, sajda sahu becomes necessary in two cases. If you miss a rukun, you must make up the rukun and then the sajda sahu at the end of the salah. So for example, if you miss a rakat, instead of four, you prayed three, you have to pray the, you sat down after the fourth, you thought it was the fourth rakat, you sat down, somebody prompted you. So what must you do? Immediately stand up, pray that one rakat, and then at the end of that, you make the sajda sahu. Also, if you sajda sahu becomes liable if you miss one of the fard of the salah. I listed all the fard for you. So if you miss one of those fard and you remember that, oh, I missed this fard, then only the sajda sahu is required. Making up the fard is not required. How to make sajda sahu? Two ways. Among the Hanafis, the last tashahud after reciting attahiyat, you say assalamu alaikum once, and then you make two sajda, and then you sit and you recite the tashahud again and you complete the salah, durud Ibrahim and so on and so forth. Among the Shafi'is and the others, you finish the whole tashahud and all the recitation, and then you make two sujood, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, two sujood, and then you make salamu alaikum, salamu alaikum. Now, There is a little bit more to this, which for the sake of completion, let me say that. As far as the Hanafis are concerned, there's only one way, which I explained already. For the Shafi'is and others, there is a difference when you make the two sajda. Which depends on the nature of the mistake. So if you did more than what you should have done, sajda sahu basically becomes liable if you have done more or less than what you should have done. So if you have done more than what you should have done, then what you do is, as I described, which is you finish all your recitation in tashahud and then you make two sujood and you say salam alaikum, salam alaikum. If the nature of the mistake was you did less than what you should have done, then what you do is you finish the recitation, you say salam alaikum, salam alaikum. Then you make Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, two sujood. Come back, salam alaikum, salam alaikum. So you're making salam twice. You understand? You said salam alaikum first, then the two sajda, then you sit up and you make salam salam. So for example, instead of four rakat, you read only three rakat. And you were prompted. So you actually did less than what you should have done. You do this, which is you first do the, at the end of all the recitation in tashahud, then you make two salam, you make two sujood, and you sit up, and then you are not reciting tashahud and so on again, you just sit up and you make salam salam again, this is done. Supposing instead of four, you prayed five, for example, which is, you did more than what you should have done, then you don't do this, you do the earlier one, which is, after finishing all the tashahud and so on and so forth, you make two sajda, and you make one salam. So, I am deliberately not giving you all the rulings of all the different imams, because first of all, we don't have Maliki people here in the first place. And secondly, if I give you all those rulings, it will confuse you more. And those rulings are all available. Who is interested can go and look for them. So, there's no problem. Please go and do that. Alright, we have covered this. Now, after the salah, complete the azkar that relate to the salah, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is a sunnah muakkada of Rabbi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to make these askar, For those of you who are interested, I won't go into the list of them, but there's a chart here and a chart in the other room which gives you all the azkar. It says, starts with Astaghfirullah, then Suratul, Ayat al-Kursi, and then the three Qulhu Allahu Ahad, Qul A'udhu Binnas, Qul A'udhu Falaq, Suratul Ikhlas, Falaq and Nas, which in Salatul Fajr and Asr, Fajr and Maghrib, you read three times each. And other salawat you read only once. And then Tasbih Fatimi, which is Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, you read that 33 and 34 times. Then you read Ashhadu la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, lahul mulku lahul hamdu, yuhyi wa yumitu, huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, 10 times. And then the dua for that, and so on. The whole list is there. Believe me, if you do all of this very peacefully, which is how you should do it. Obviously, we don't do that in a hurry. If you do all of this, the entire thing does not take you more than 5 minutes. The whole thing does not take more than 5 minutes. As I said, have mercy on yourself, sit peacefully and complete all the azkar. Then make dua, because dua after the salah is accepted. Then make dua. I'm not talking about ijtimai dua which the imam makes. No, you make your own dua. There's no ijtimai dua. Ijtimai dua, collective dua after fard salah. Is this najais? Is it haram? No. It is jais. It is halal. If you find somebody doing that, no problem. But it is not something which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did after every fard salah. There were times he did it and there were times that he did not do it. Same thing applies to dua after salatul jummah. The dua in jummah is in the khutbah itself. But sometimes after Salatul Jummah, you might have seen sometimes in this masjid also we do it once in a while occasionally when there is a reason for doing that. But regularly after every fard salah for the imam to make loud dua and people to say, Ameen, this is not from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Individually, he used to do dua, the sahaba would do dua, and that is what we should follow. And then the sunnah after the fard is also extremely important, and it must not be missed. It must be prayed. Either you pray it in the masjid itself or you go home and pray it, but it must not be deliberately missed. If you do that, you are committing a major sin. Right? It's a guna kabira. So please don't do that. And as my sheikh says, if you are in a hurry, make even more sure that you complete the azkar. Because the job for which you want to neglect the azkar can only be completed by the one whose dhikr you want to neglect. So don't do that. Make sure that you finish your azkar. Make dua for whatever it is that you are in a hurry for. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do it for you. Now, who should be the imam? Conditions for leading salah. Abu Masood Al-Ansari radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the people should be led in salah by the one who has most knowledge of the book of Allah. If they are equal in the knowledge of Quran, then by the one who has most knowledge of the sunnah. And this is a sahih hadith in Muslim. And this is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. So who should lead the salah? The one who knows most Quran, right? And if there is a, if you are in doubt, then the one who knows the, how do you know the person knows the most sunnah? By looking at the person. Is the person following the sunnah? Is it visible in his, attire and work and so on and so forth? The Imam Shafi'i and Imam Malik have a different opinion. They said it is essential for the imam to know the rulings of salah, the fiqh of it, because he may do something which would cause the salah of others to be imperfect or invalid. So they said that who should lead salah? The one who has more knowledge of fiqh, even if that person knows less Quran than somebody else. So if you have a hafiz and a mufti, the mufti must lead the salah, not the hafiz. This is the opinion of Imam Malik and Imam Shafi'i. Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Ahmad said that if there is a hafiz and a mufti, the hafiz must lead Quran, must lead salah, not the mufti who is not a hafiz, because the knowledge of Quran takes precedence over the other knowledge. Wallahu a'lam. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said knowledge of Quran, so inshallah That is the one you follow. But alhamdulillah, this is important. What the way we reconcile these two things is to say that the mufti can still correct the imam if he has to correct the imam. So it's not as if it's being left completely. And obviously, if a person is a Hafiz Quran or he knows a lot of Quran, then it's probably a reasonable assumption to make that he's not completely ignorant about the rest of the salah. So inshallah, that is correct. But the person who should lead salah must be somebody who knows the most Quran. That is very, very clear and important. Minimum qualities of the imam. The maximum qualities are plenty. I won't go into that. But the minimum quality, one is aqil and baligh. So somebody who is mature. Little children to lead salah is, don't do that. To teach them is fine. But if they haven't reached maturity, do not make them imams. Aqil and baligh. Also not fasiq. Must not be somebody who is morally unsound or is deliberately disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anybody who is deliberately indulging in what amounts to the disobedience of Allah is called a fasiq. And please understand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised not to guide the fasiqeen. The ayat of Surah Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allahu la yahdil qawmal fasiqeen. He did not say qawmal mushrikeen or kafirin. Allah, the ones who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised not to guide are the fasiqun. And who's a fasiq? A fasiq is described as a Muslim who disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deliberately. Deliberately breaking the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is fisq. It is amounts to being a fasiq. Deliberately doing anything haram amounts to being a fasiq. Deliberately committing major sins amounts to being a fasiq. So please understand that. And a fasiq therefore is not fit to lead salah. It is essential for the imam to be male. There is no imamat for women. Women cannot lead salah for a mixed congregation. What women can do is to lead salah for a purely female congregation, and in that case they must stand in the middle of the first saf, not ahead of the people. But even there it is better for the women to pray behind a man if there is a man that is available there. But if the woman wants to lead, and we are not talking about Farz Salawat. Farz Salawat, you have to pray behind the imam of the masjid, who is the man. I am talking about things like Taraweeh and so on and so forth, which sometimes people have in their homes, and there the woman can lead, and she can be in the middle of the first saf, and must not be ahead of them. And very importantly, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not give imamat to the one who seeks it. So if someone comes and tells you, I want to be imam, I want to lead salah, then he just disqualified himself. Right? Once in a while we have that here also. So anyone who asks to be an imam, do not give him imamat. This is very important. And this applies not only to salah, this applies also to imamat as in leadership of the ummah. So in Islam there is no canvassing for votes. There is no seeking election. This is against the principles of Islam. There's no seeking election. You are supposed to be elected by people who think you are fit for that. And it's their job to propose your name. It is their job to come and request you. And if you want to accept that, then that is up to you. But to go and seek election, this is not from Islam. People generally give the example of Yusuf alayhi salam, and they say that he said that to the king and so on. That was a very special case. In a particular case, in a particular situation, Yusuf alayhi salam had some specialized knowledge, and therefore he talked about that. It is not, he was not exactly seeking an election. He was not fighting an election. He was not campaigning. He was offered the governorship also. Bolivar. Because he had this knowledge of what to do, so he told them that. And that he had to say. Otherwise, how would the king know what he was doing? So that's a different. But he was not, there was not a position vacant that he was canvassing for and saying, vote for me or something. So this is not from Islam. Alright, finally, the inner aspects of salah, and we are going to finish in a few minutes, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَدْ أَفْلَهَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described only one thing in salah. Allah did not say, Allah said, successful are the believers, and they are the ones who have khushu in their salah. He did not say, successful are the believers, and they are the people who raise their hands in rafaidain, or who shake their finger, or who wear a topi or no topi, and no. And I'm saying this deliberately, not as a joke, but because these are the issues we fight over. I mean, how stupid is that? So, forget about all that. Allah said, قَدْ أَفْلَهَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ Fee salatihim khashiyun. Who are the successful? The successful are the believers, and they are the people who have khashyatullah in their salah. So very important for us to and ensure that we have khashyat in our hearts. How do you do that? The hadith Jibreel, the hadith about ihsan, where Jibreel asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is ihsan? Tell me about ihsan, ya Rasulullah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, anta'budallaha ka'annaka tara, fa illam takun tara, fa innahu yarak. It is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you see him, and even though you do not see him, you know that he sees you. Not just believe, you know that he sees you. This sense of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sense of being in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is khushu. And khushu is a reflection of taqwa. And taqwa is the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fear of incurring the displeasure of the one we love the most. Taqwa is not fear of Allah, it's fear of displeasing Allah who we love the most. So the more we increase our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, the more taqwa will increase and therefore the more khashyat will increase. And this is the essence of Islam. And this is the essence of our whole life. Now, how to increase khushu in the salah? Number one, make perfect wudu. Without taharat, khushu will not happen. So make perfect wudu. If you are liable for ghusl, make sure that you have made your ghusl. And perfect wudu does not mean that your the tap is connected to the clouds. Using minimum water, not wasting of water. Number two is when you stand for salah, remind yourself of where you are standing. So before you make your niyat and all that, tell yourself, I am standing in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am standing in the darbar of Allah jalla jalalu. So be conscious of that. I am standing here. Then say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I also do this myself and I suggest this to you. Recite Suratul Nas. You not started the salah, before the salah. Recite Suratul Nas, because Suratul Nas is protection against the wasabis of shaitan. So recite Suratul Nas, say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and then you make the niyat for your salah and start your salah. Then do, and this is the hadith Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, pray as if this is your last salah, which it might be. And alhamdulillah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us in salah, so much the better. But definitely, I am going to pray, inshallah, wallah alam, if Allah gives us the tawfiq, at 1:30 we will pray Zuhr here. But we don't know, first of all, we don't know whether we will be alive to pray Zuhr. And inshallah, if Allah keeps us alive, we ask Allah to accept that salah. And then we do not know whether we will be alive for Asr. So every salah, when we say, pray as if it is your last, it might be our last. So it is a very, it's actually a safe assumption to make that this may be my last salah. So let us try to pray that. So perfect it. If this is my last salah, I want to make absolutely sure that there is no possibility of going wrong in this. So I must make my salah as beautiful and as with as much concentration as possible. All of these things create khushu. And last thing is very important is to learn Arabic. Because when you are concentrating, when you understand the meaning of what is being recited or what you are reciting yourself, then concentration becomes easy. Our mind drifts because we don't know what's happening. So it's just sound. Right? So no matter how beautiful the recitation is, it's still only sound. But if the sound has meaning, then we will not make that mistake. Final point also is that try to do as much dhikr as possible in the time outside of salah. And this is from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, between the salawat, make a lot of zikr. So, make any zikr. La ilaha illallah subhanallah alhamdulillah. One of the best zikr, or if not the best, is durood on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever sends durood on me once, Allah will send salam on him 10 times. So this is a fantastic deal as well. So try to recite durood as much as possible. I can tell you from my life, it makes things so easy, it is not funny. It is, everything becomes easy, simple things become easy. Just recite durood. You know, I do it all the time. In get stuck in a traffic jam, recite durood. A long queue somewhere, recite durood. You can't get parking, recite durood. You find some fellow will get off exactly from where you are supposed to park, the car will move and you get your parking place. Right? Now don't make that as a dalil, but I'm saying that these are all things which, the durood is, you're not reciting durood for parking. You are designed durood for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But I am saying that these are the barakat of that. So try to do that. The more we make zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more we are able to get khushu in salah. So the quality of salah depends on what happens outside of salah. You would have noticed many things I said to you are not in, like eat halal, don't eat haram, be careful with what you see. Another very important thing, don't look at things which you are not supposed to look at. Because all of these wasawis come from shaitana. When you are praying in the salah, all these thoughts and, you know, multicolored movies will happen. So don't do that. You make sure that you guard your eyes, guard your ears, don't listen to stuff you're not supposed to listen to, don't go to places you're not supposed to go to. So or make all of this so that inshallah the salah becomes solid, alhamdulillah, inshallah. In terms of sujood, this is the essence of Islam, this is the icon of Islam, which is sajda. Sajda is a place in which we have completely made ourselves totally, and we are accepting and we are totally and completely helpless before the one to whom we have made sajda. That is the reason why this sujood is haram to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For a Muslim, it is totally haram to make sajda to anyone other than Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us waqar, Allah gave us prestige, and to lower yourself to that level before anything else, this is not from the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Only and only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, which Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu reported, that the slave is nearest to his Rabb during sujood, so increase your dua in sujood. So in sajda you can make dua. You can make dua in your own languages, there is no problem, except in far salah. Other than that, you can make dua in the nafil salawat, in tahajjud, even without salah, you can just go into sajda and you can make dua, inshallah. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever humbles himself before Allah, Allah will elevate him. Wa rafa'na laka dhikrak, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah will raise your dhikr. So whoever makes sujood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate him. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, my ummah on that day, which is the day of judgment, will surely have bright faces because of sujood and bright arms and feet because of wudu. And this is Sahih hadith in Musnad Imam Ahmad. About sujood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Alaq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wasjud waqtarib. Allah said, make sajda and come close. Now think about that. In a state of sujood, you are completely helpless. How can you move? But Allah is saying, make sujood and come close. Meaning, Allah will draw you close to Him, inshaAllah. So making sajda is a very, very important thing. That's why salah is so important. I remind myself and you that effort is the key. If we want to improve our salah, we have to pray more. We have so many stories of Salafus Salihin, so-and-so pray, used to pray 200 rakat every night, so-and-so used to pray 500 rakat every night. They were not doing some exercise. They were doing that because they wanted to improve the quality of their salah. For many people, what they used to do was they would start praying and then they would find, okay, I make my rakat, and within the Surah Al-Fatiha itself, maybe my concentration went somewhere, they would complete the 2 rakat and then they would pray again, Allahu Akbar. And they would do that and continue and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat until they could be absolutely sure that from the Takbirat Ahrima to the Salam, my concentration did not move from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. And whatever number of rakat it took. And obviously it's a good strategy because shaitan will run away. The shaitan knows that you are not going to give up. And the more number of rakat you pray, Allah is going to reward you for that. Even though your concentration moved, but your intention is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so Allah will reward you. So shaitan will leave you alone, so your salah becomes valid. There are 2 things I always tell people. Anytime you are giving charity and you get a doubt, you put your hand in your pocket and you want to give somebody and you pull out a 100 rupee note and now you are searching for change. No. If you get a doubt, give more. You get some more doubt, give some more. Until shaitan runs away. Fight shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, he is your open enemy, so become his enemy. فَاتَّخِذُهُ عَدُوَّا. Allah said, become his enemy. So in salah also, concentration goes, pray again and again and again. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us that khushu. Rabia bin Kaab radiallahu anhu said, I was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one night and I brought him water and whatever he required. He said to me, ask anything you like. Ajib, the khismat of the sahaba of Allah. Imagine Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, ask whatever you want. So you see what he asked. He says, I ask for your company in Jannah. Subhanallah. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, anything else other than that? He said, Ya Rasulullah, that's all I need. Then, and this is the key point, then he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, then help me to achieve this for you by devoting yourself to sujood. Now, if the Prophet makes a dua, he doesn't need anybody's help for that. Why is he saying that? He wants to teach us that even with the dua of the Nabi is perfect, is not deficient, but that does not mean that you need not make effort. So make the effort, ensure that you do what needs to be done, and then the dua of the Nabi is bonus for you, inshallah, Allah will grant us. We all ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu for the company of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Jannatul Firdaus Ala, for all of us and all our mutalliqeen, inshallah, those who have passed before us and those who are with us and those who are yet to come, inshallah. Finally, last one before we close, as I have said, this lecture on Salah is for us to understand and for us to ask questions and clarify. This is not a lecture on fiqh, and therefore I have not even mentioned the rulings of the different a'imma. That's not this. I'm not teaching a class on fiqh. So therefore that is not there. There are some differences of opinion, some of the issues, and a difference of opinion not in terms of right and wrong, but for example, some people have said that this is obligatory and somebody else said this is not obligatory, this is sunnah and so forth, and these are all discussed in detail and you are welcome to study them. Whatever I have mentioned to you are things on which everyone is agreed upon that these are essential. If you leave them, then salah is gone. So that is what I have tried to focus on. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to be pleased with you and never to be displeased, and to accept your coming here and to accept your sitting here. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to give us khushu in our salah, to fill your hearts with his noor, to accept all your du'as, and to give you what you ask and to give you from his generosity in addition to that. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you like the sahaba who used to love salah, and like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who used to call it qurratul ayn. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say to Bilal radhiyallahu anhu, go Bilal, call the adhan so that I have coolness of my eyes. They used to look forward to salah because salah was something which they immediately felt the benefit of it all the time. I remind myself and you, Allah is the same, Rasul is the same, the kitab of Allah is the same. Let us ensure that we also become the same like the sahaba. Only we have changed and we need to change back. And then our salah will become the most powerful force that we can ever have. This will become the biggest resource. Any time, any problem, we pray two rakat of salah, we make dua, and inshallah al-musta'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept this dua. I ask this for all of you, inshallah. I request you to make dua for my maghfirat. Sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. Bi rahmatika ya rahman rahim.